Let us open our Bibles to the first page of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The text for this Lord's Supper sermon is taken from this chapter, Matthew 1, verse 21, especially the second part. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 11. That's the Lord's Day that we've come to. You can find that on page 39 in the back of your Psalter. Page 39 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 11, question and answer 29 and 30. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Thus far, your congregation, before the Israelites ate the Passover lamb, they had to eat the bitter herbs. These bitter herbs were not just a little sour, but exceedingly bitter, almost too bitter to take on the tongue. But the bitter herbs were taken before tasting the sweetness of the lamb. And that's what happens in the soul when the Spirit works. And that's often how it is in anticipation of the Lord's Supper too. The Lord lets his people taste the bitterness of sin. At one time, those sins seemed sweet. But now it has a bitter taste that it makes you sick to your stomach and you loathe yourself on account of your sin. But there is the sweetness of the Lamb. And that's why the Lord has set up the table in the midst of the congregation and lets his people taste and see that the Lord is good, and lets them hear and taste the sweetness in the name of Jesus. And that's why you can write over this sermon, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. I have 3 points. First of all, it's a sovereignly chosen name. Secondly, it's a special name. And thirdly, it's a suitable name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. A sovereignly chosen name, a special name, and a suitable name. We get to hear the name of Jesus. It was the name that Joseph also got to hear in that dark night. Of course, we read many names on the opening page of this Gospel of Matthew when we hear the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, and then the son of David. We know some of the names in that family tree, but that family tree brings us to Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth, who, verse 19 says, being a just man, he was no hypocrite. He wanted to be pure in his relationship to Mary, and he didn't cheat his customers in his work. He was concerned with doing right as a fruit of grace. But then that unexpected thing came to his way. Mary, the woman he had come to love and with whom he had been engaged, was expecting a baby. And however he found out, he had not expected it, and his world is turned upside down. That happens still, doesn't it? The unexpected. And a doctor maybe says, well, this doesn't look good. Or when there are difficulties in a relationship, or trials come your way that you had never counted on, and your world is turned upside down. When the Spirit works and you see how sinful you are, how lost you are, and you're in the dark, and you need the Lord to show you the way. And that's what the Lord does. Maybe later than when we had wanted it, but the Lord comes on His time, as He did with Joseph, as the potter is molding the clay, and the potter is shaping Joseph. And that's why the Lord did not come earlier. He created this unexpected crisis in his life. But the Lord does come with an explanation and instruction in the dark of the night. And an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Mary has not been unfaithful, Joseph. A miracle has taken place. The Holy Ghost, by his infinite power, has brought about the conception of this child. And then he tells him what he should name him. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Yes, and a name, that's one of the things that parents need to decide on. Actually, in anticipation of a child being born, there are many decisions that need to be made. Where will the baby sleep? And what will we get for his clothes? But also, what will we name him? And it's clear that Joseph and Mary don't get to pick the name. It's a sovereignly chosen name. Was that painful for Mary and Joseph that they didn't get to pick the name? Whether it was painful for them or not, I don't know. But he's the Son of God, and he must have the name that God himself has sovereignly chosen and given. For that name, just as everything God does, is determined by God. So that before anyone named him Jesus on earth, the Father named him Jesus in heaven. And the covenant of redemption already. What is his name? Why this name? For there is no other name that so summarizes what he has come to do as this name. And that's our second point. It's a special name. Actually, when Joseph hears this name, it is not such an uncommon name. He's heard it before. He knew his Old Testament. He knew the people in the Old Testament who had this name, Jeshua or Joshua. And then he may have thought of two people especially, that Joshua who brought the people of Israel into the promised land, that was his calling to give them rest from their pilgrimage through the wilderness, finally making them to be at peace, arriving in that promised land. And then there was that second Joshua, the high priest in Zechariah 3 verse 1, standing in the presence of God with his filthy garments on. And usually the high priest wore the most beautiful garments, but in Zechariah 3 the high priest has stained garments, picture of the people of Israel. But the Lord sees to it that he receives clean garments and can rightfully stand in the presence of God. And those two names from the two Old Testament pages reveal to us what Jesus would do. As our text says, He shall save His people from their sins. That tells us several things. That tells us, first of all, that He is a necessary Savior. He's a necessary Savior. Why? Because of our greatest problem. Oh, I know that we can have many different problems, but there's one that is our greatest problem. I know the Lord Jesus did many wonderful works. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He calmed the storm. He made the blind to see. He raised the dead. And these miracles all pointed to what He had come to do, to restore and to give peace. But you see, He did not come just to be a miracle worker and just to impress people and to make people admire Him for His miracles. He came to save from sin, because sin is our greatest problem. That's why we need Him so much. I know people can have all kinds of sorts of problems in their life. Problems that leave them troubled. Difficulties at work maybe, or difficulties with their finances and making ends meet, or difficulties in broken relationships. That's why there is war in some parts of the world, and the leaders of this world are trying their best to try and bring some measure of peace and to deal with these threats of war. And sometimes there are little wars and little families and broken relationships. And that's what Joseph is considering. This strained relationship, as far as he sees it, with his betrothed Mary. He feels convinced that he should break off the betrothal. There are all kinds of problems that we can face. Difficulties, disease, exhaustion, and anxiety. But those are not the greatest problem. The greatest problem is sin, whereby we transgress God's commands and we display selfishness, hatred, greed, and all the different forms in which the root of sin and brokenness manifests itself in this world. Our greatest problem is that we are sinners and that we do not give God first place in our life. Did you see that this past week? And that we don't live in accordance with His Word, and that we transgress all of His commandments in thought, in word, and indeed. And that even if we have thoughts of hatred towards our brother, we are guilty of murder in our hearts. And if we look upon a woman to lust after her, we've committed adultery in our hearts, and we are guilty. And we stand condemned before God's justice. Have you ever seen that? Has it been bitter this past week? Has the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit manifested something more of your sin to you? No, not just that you have a little discomfort and a few problems in your life, but that sin is your biggest problem. And not someone else's sin, but your sin and my sin. He's a necessary Savior. Secondly, He's a powerful Savior. A powerful Savior, for He shall save. That's what He has come to do. That's why He comes to Bethlehem. To save from sin. To deliver and to save us from the guilt of sin, for one thing. For sin makes us guilty. Guilty before God, and guilt brings a separation with God. It's what the publican felt in the temple. That man who had such a struggle in his soul, who even wondered, but may I even come to God's house? There was such a distance between him and his soul that he had brought about by his own sin. And he wasn't worthy to come before the face of God. But he didn't dare stay away either. He didn't dare to lift up his eyes unto heaven. And he doesn't say, well, and I haven't been perfect either, but there are others who are worse than me. No, he's troubled by his own sin, by his own guilt. That's his burden. Has that become your burden too? That you've become guilty before God, no longer justifying yourself, no longer excusing your sin, but burdened by the guilt of your sin, and you realize you cannot die with that burden. Jesus is a powerful Savior because He can save from the guilt of sin. But He can also save from the grip of sin. The grip of sin. Sin not only makes us guilty, sin has a hold on us. It cripples us. And maybe that's how you are here this morning, crippled by sin in your life. With that addiction, or this lust, or crippled by unbelief maybe, or in bondage to your earthly goods. But when the Lord saves you, He doesn't leave you in the grip of sin. No, He doesn't save you in order to keep you in your sin. He saves you from, literally, away from your sin. He's a powerful Savior who saves from the guilt of sin, from the grip of sin. Thirdly, from the punishment of sin. The punishment of sin, yes. Hell is real. The Lord Jesus would feel that on the cross. He knew it. He spoke of it at the most. That it is to be under the curse of God in eternal darkness, where the worm never dies, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's where we're all headed by nature. Because we're sinners. And we deserve hell. And what's the way to escape it? Only if Jesus plucks us as a brand out of the fire and saves us from the greatest evil of sin and its punishment and brings us unto the highest good, favor and communion with God. You see, Jesus does not come just to give us some tips and to give us some advice on things that would be interesting to get some advice on. He saves. And if you sit here this morning and you say, but Pastor, my mountain of guilt is too great. Jesus can take that mountain of guilt away. And if you say, but I'm in the trap and grip of sin. He can break that trap and set you free. And if you say, but I'm so hard-hearted. And I'm on my way to perdition, and I don't know how to be saved. He can save you. He's a powerful Savior. Does that mean that He saves everyone then? Does that mean that everyone will escape hell and be taken to heaven? No, that's why we must also speak thirdly, that He's a particular Savior. He's a particular Savior, for He shall save His people. Speaks here of a certain group of people. Who are they, and are they few in comparison to the many that go lost? It is few. But let us not think of it as only a handful of people either, for Matthew, the gospel writer, will tell us in Matthew 20, verse 28, for instance, where the Lord Jesus says that the Son of Man has come to give His life a ransom for many. But why are they called His people? Because they've been given to the Son by the Father from all eternity in the covenant of redemption. And the Lord Jesus will give His life for them on the cross. And the Spirit will work upon them by His grace and irresistible power. They are His people. What kind of people are they then? And should we compliment them and say, surely they must be much better than the others who are left to perish. They surely must not be as wicked as others. Not at all. Some of their names are written on that first page of the New Testament. Take Abram, for instance. And God called him when he was living in idolatry. He was no better than all the others who were living in idolatry. And if God had not come to save him, he would not have been saved. And Jacob, was he any better than his brother Esau? Jacob was a cheat, a deceiver, always doing his best to get ahead. But for no reason in Jacob was saved. or David and Bathsheba. They're messy stories, but they all learn to pray, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord makes them know that they are His, and that His blood is shed for them, and that they can take refuge by Him. As someone says, but Pastor, I cannot deny that He has begun a good work in my soul. I used to see it more, but there is, I say it to my shame, more sin and defilement in my life. I fear that the Lord may leave me to myself. Yeah, we should be afraid of that. But He is the perfecting Savior also. He's not just a necessary Savior. He's not just a powerful Savior. He's not just a particular Savior, but He's a perfecting Savior. For it says, and He shall save His people from their sins. He doesn't say, and we hope, and maybe it's a possibility that He will actually finish it. No, He shall do it. It is certain. And you know the secret to that certainty, don't you? It lies in Him. He has come to save. The Son of God who's come to live our life over again and die our death to accomplish salvation. That's why He came to Bethlehem to live the perfect life, and to die the substitutionary death, and to take the sins and the guilt of His people upon Himself, saying, Father, put it on my account. I will repay. And He, as the great high priest, receiving the filthy garments of His people, He has come to purchase forgiveness and a robe of righteousness. That's why He went to the cross and could say, it is finished. The debt is paid. The Lord's Supper says that. And righteousness has been merited. And He is risen again to apply that salvation to a people who cannot apply it themselves. And He brings His people home. He is the greater than Joshua, who brings His people into the promised land, their heavenly land. And even though you, dear child of God, have found it to your grief too this past week, I am prone to halt and stumble. But He's the perfecting Savior. He will perfect that which concerneth me. That's the only hope of a poor and needy sinner. That's why it says in Hebrews 7 verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for His own. Is that how we come to God? By Him? Yeah, for He is the only Savior. It's the fifth thing that we can say of Him. He's the exclusive Savior. For it says, He alone is the Savior from sin. He is not just one way to heaven. No, there is no salvation in anyone else. Every other way leads to death. That's why our catechism says it. Because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. The way that the Pharisees had proposed, that says, give it your best effort, that way will not save you. You cannot save yourself by your deeds and works. And the way of the Sadducees, which was the liberals in that day, that said everyone will get to heaven somehow. It's wrong. That's how there are so many other ways that are wrong. The Muslim is wrong. The Hindu is wrong. The Buddhist is wrong. Every other way is cut off. There is only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Our pastor, some of these people are sincere. And some of them live such good lives. Yes, that's possible. You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. Saul of Tarsus was sincere, but he was on his way to destruction. And he needed the hand of the Savior to reach down to him and to bring him down before the exalted Christ. Has He done that in your life? Maybe quietly, maybe gradually, but where is your hope? My hope is built on what? Is it in yourself? Is that the conclusion that you've come to this past week? Is it in your improvements that you've made? That if only you tried a little harder in your religion, and if only you could pray a little better, and if only you would be a more consistent Christian, where do you seek for your life and salvation? Is it outside of the Lord Jesus? Are you knocking on every other door but His door? Then you are still under the wrath of God and the judgment of God, and you're still unforgiven. My friend, why would you remain in that place? Can you really do without Him? Especially when on a day like today, the Lord comes to you and He lets you hear what Joseph heard of the name of Jesus and what the shepherds could hear. Christmas unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior. And for the guilty soul, this is a suitable name. Our third point. Yeah, what would you have done if you had been Joseph? Would have been many reasons to hesitate. And Joseph may have had many reasons to hesitate too, but he heard, "Fear not." And Joseph takes the Lord Jesus in faith. And verse 25 says, "And Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." This child needed to save him too from his sin. And he needed that blood of Jesus also shed for him. That blood that began to flow already on the eighth day when he was circumcised. That blood that he would shed especially on the cross to atone for all of Joseph's sins. He found it to be a suitable name. I think he was thankful that heaven gave him this name, because it speaks of a suitable Savior. And what must you do in your need? You must call upon that name. So Peter said to Jerusalem, "Sinners, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then there were people on the day of Pentecost that did what blind Bartimaeus did, lifting up their voice and crying out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord Jesus was waiting for his cry. That's why he has given his name. And he doesn't say, "And now if you know that you're elect, you can call on me. And if you're a decent person, you can call on me." But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the table is set. And he shows the tokens of his finished work, that he is the perfect Savior. And he has blood to cleanse his people from all their sin and guilt and to apply it to their consciences. What do you find in him? Maybe I can ask it, what have you found in yourself? Is it corruption? Is it guilt? Is it darkness? Is it rebellion? Do you see what there is then to find in Jesus? The rich Savior for the poor sinner? But, Pastor, I'm going to wait till I'm better. If you wait till you're better, you'll never come at all. What's the sweetest name to you? Is it the name of Jesus, who came not to damn, or to condemn, but to save. And he comes to the table to show himself as the Savior. And his saving work on the cross is in the center. And if you have taken refuge in him, you may come with your burden of guilt and shame, drawn with cords of love. For him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come then, guilty, needy soul, saying, I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within. Thou alone my Savior art. Amen.